You know, history is very important in the life of any organization, fellowship, especially in the life of the church. And I think it's always important for us to look back at some things. You can, but you don't need to live in history. If you do, you kind of get petrified and paralyzed, and, well, you just die. So we don't need to live in history, but it does help us to look back at it from time to time. And during the last couple of weeks of October, I usually look back because it's the anniversary date of when I came to be your pastor, be 18 years ago here in a couple of weeks. And so I always like to look back, but not just to the time I've come, but looking back at the history of our family. This church is well over 100 years old. Nathan Brown, who was one of our summer interns a few years ago and just finished up at Southeastern Seminary, now pastors the Raised Chapel Baptist Church up past McDavid on Highway 29. He was down here last week. He and I went to lunch together, and I was how things going. They had 170 people, one of the largest crowds they've had up there in years, last Sunday, and he's bringing in a lot of new folks and old people coming back, and it's just been a great thing, and I knew he'd do a wonderful job for them. And I asked him, I said, I wonder where that church got its name. He said, I know exactly where it's got its name. I was hoping he had done his homework. I didn't know, but he did. He said the name of the first pastor was Ray, and they named the church Ray's Chapel. After the pastor. Well, you go back in our history and, you know, we named this place after the community that is in. The Olive community and the Olive Road that's here. And the Ferry Pass community. And people ask, well, was there ever a ferry? Yes, indeed, there was a ferry. And I needed that when you could get across and go to the other side and of the bay. And so the ferry at Ferry Pass where you'd go and the history that is here. Well, in the life of our church, there's been several verses in my life as we look back down through it. You know, we usually, for me, you know, we only look back at about the last 55 years, really, in our history because of the three pastors we've had in this span of time. But there were many other men that came before us, and we're grateful for them. We don't know them as well. Judy Steele helped us know them when we put together that 100th anniversary book a few years ago, and you can read about that. Brother Russo, that Russo Hall has his name on it over here for 17 years, our pastor, and of course we had his funeral a few years ago and built the house that he and his wife lived in. She was Ms. Russo, but nobody called her that. She was Miss Preacher. That's what everybody knew her as, and I didn't know what that meant when I got here, but I kept hearing that Miss Preacher, and I thought that they were telling me I was being too effeminate when I preached or something. I didn't know what that meant, but I found out quickly who she was, and they were here. And then, of course, Dr. Passmore, having been here, and then we buried his sweet wife just not many months ago now, Brother Jerry with us for 17 years, and then, as I often tell you, that the Lord called me to be your pastor sitting on a sewer lid in Rowlett, Texas, because that was where I'd go and pray at night when I was dealing with the call of God to come here, and I'd sit on that lid of that sewer, and as the water would run in there, I'd pray. And Isaiah 41 became a passage for me that God gripped my heart with, and there was many verses that came out of that. Verse 14 was very prominent. Talked about being a worm, have to become small. And then he said, I'll help you if you'll get small enough. But in chapter 41 in verse number 20 is a verse I want you to see tonight. And think about it as we see the work that God promised me 18 years ago. He said, I'm going to be about something. I'm going to do something. If you and that church remain faithful, I'm going to be about something. And he names some of those things. In verse 17, he talks about the afflicted and the needy that are seeking water, but there is none. And we're beginning to see that God's opening now these rivers on verse 18 on bare ground, and God's bringing that water to those that are very thirsty. But in verse 20, he said, here's what he wants to do, that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well, that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Now thank God that the hand of the Lord does some things among us. It's not always our doing. We think we've done something, but we look back and we say, the hand of the Lord has done this. When I look back at 18 years ago, I know the hand of the Lord did that in my life and getting me to this place. Now, I want to thank several of you today. You have asked about my wife. You've said, is Liz sick? She was not here Friday night singing in Panorama, which would have been her normal place to be in choir right up here, and she was not here. She had not felt real well, and I'd been very, very weary and tired, and so as a matter of fact, she talked to Brother Leo about that a little bit and just said, I may not be in my place, and then she was not in her place this morning, and several of you have asked her, but she's not here tonight. Well, I've sent her away for 2 or 3 days of relaxation and got her in a place where she is being pampered and cared for and taken care of and getting restored and just encouraged. And so she'll be back in just a day or two. But thank you for asking about her. She's not ill. She's not in an asylum somewhere. She is doesn't have bone cancer and hadn't gone to her mama's house and not coming back and all of that stuff. She'll be home shortly. I just told her she needed to get away. And I got with a friend of mine and we arranged some things and took care of her. And so sent her away. The greatest relaxation she can get is when I'm not around. So that helps her. And so we get her out of town. But I thank you for asking about that because we are a team and part and parcel together. But we have been through not only coming to this church, but in the last 6 months, we have been through something that the hand of the Lord has done for us. Just about a year ago, when many of you were kidding me about year 17 coming and Pastor, it's about time for you to go, and because everybody leaves after 17 years, that we began to think and pray, and we just got solidified in our heart that we were to remain for a while yet, that God had something else to do. In Ministry Village, of course, has been a lot of that. It's refueled me, refired me, rejuvenated ministry, and part of that came out of sabbatical that you gave to us. And then Liz had drawn the plans for a house. She drawn those plans, and we built that home when we came here and built that house about 16 years ago. And she built it, and she drew it, and she never liked it. And I said, well, I don't have bad blame but yourself. That you did it. And it was good, but after the kids got out and gone, and we just began to pray, and I always wanted to live where there was just a little more room. And so we began to pray. And she said, one day she just came in and said to me, all right, put the house on the market, and I'll go wherever you want to, and we'll build what you want to, and we'll move what you want to, and I know my address is going to be McDavid, Florida. She just knew we were moving north of the paper mill up there somewhere. And then I read a little book. A man gave it to me. He sent it to me. He said, you ought to read this book. And it's about a man doing ministry in downtown Atlanta, Georgia. And he said, if you're going to do ministry, you need to be among the people. And he lives downtown among the poverty stricken. And so with that, I said, well, we're going to build this village. And I told Liz, I said, well, maybe it would be that we'll just look in real close to the church, and maybe God's just got somewhere he wants us to live there. She said, well, you'll never find what you're looking for there. She said, there's a highway and all that stuff. So we put our house on the market, and 3 weeks later, we had 2 offers for cash price that we had on it. We sold the house, and you let us move into the missionary house, and we were there for a couple of months because as soon as we put the house on the market, I had talked to a realtor here in the city, and we rode around, and I found a lot just a mile and a quarter from my parking hole. And I said, I like that's an acre, and we'll build a house on that. But then I got over there and walked across it, and I didn't like it. But right next to that acre, there was 6 acres. And I said, well, there's 2 acres of that over here on this side. Nothing's on it. I said, find out who's got that and see if they'll sell me that 2 acres, and I'll build a house. And so he went and knocked on the door of this sweet lady, a wonderful Methodist woman, And as we sat, he sat with her, and she said, "No, I will not split this property up, but I would sell all of it if it was the right person." And I said, "Well, I can't afford all that, I don't believe." But I said, "Let's talk to her." And he said, "Will you talk to him?" I said, "I will." So we walked into the home of Mavis Oliver. Mavis is one of the most godly Methodist women you'd ever meet in your life. And she told me when I walked in her home, she said, "Pastor, I have been praying and fasting for 7 days for God to send somebody to buy this house." She said, "I don't have a sign on it." She said, "This is holy ground. We've trained over 100 lay Methodist missionaries on this property. I've been healed of cancer twice on this property, walking around the little pond that's in the middle of the property." And she said, "If God sends me the right people, I'll sell this property." And I wrote down a number and I gave it to Liz. And I said, "That's all the money you can give." I said, "That is the amount of money you can get." We offered below that. She went above it. We came right back to it. And we gave that very dollar amount for that. When I went in and sat down in her home, Brother Keith helped me with this, and he's here tonight. She had a book on the coffee table. I began to thumb through that book. I said, "Do you go on mission trips?" And she said, "I do. I go to Quito, Ecuador twice every year." I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "Who do you go with?" She said, "Well, you've never heard of them. It's a Methodist outfit called CFAT." I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I've heard of CFAT. Servants in Faith and Technology." I said, "My wife's mother's husband, Liz's stepdad, Clyde Baker, used to work with CFAT." She said, "Was he a lawyer?" I said, "Yes, he was." She said, "He was my translator the last 2 years. We were in Quito, Ecuador." Small world that we are in. So we began to talk, and she began to cry. We looked at it, and we saw that. Then she had a little girl from Ecuador that came to see her. She spoke very little English, just a few words. Mavis brought her in, and they were spending the night in the house, and it was dark when they got there. The next morning, the little girl got up from Ecuador and went in, and she looked out the window, and she saw that little pond that's on this property. And then she ran in and beat on Mavis's door and said, "Mavis, Mavis." And she tried to tell her, and later she got a translator to tell her the story. She said, "Last night, I saw that little body of water, and three demons came up out of it. And when I got up this morning, it was the very thing I had seen in my dream that I saw this morning out this window. There was a demon of oppression, and depression, and anxiety. And God told me to tell you, sell this property and leave." He said, "Walking behind us as we walked around in my dream, there was a couple. A man and a woman. And they have come to offer you to buy this property. And you must sell this property to those people." Mavis later told me that story. I told Dr. Day this story over in Foley, Alabama. And Leo looked at me and said, "My soul, Pastor, how many signs are you waiting on?" And I said, "Dollar signs." But God brought all of that together. And so we sold our house in a market when it was very tough, but God was in that. We purchased that little place over here, and it was an old house. My mother rebuked me about it. She said, "Well, how old is it?" And I said, "Well, it was 30 years old." And she said, "My house is older than that. That ain't an old house." I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, but they built this house with their own hands." You see, her husband, Bill, was a Navy flyer. And he, with his own hands, built this house that we now live in. It's become the house that my wife loves, and her furniture drops right in it. I simply tell you, the hand of the Lord has done that. What I'm saying to you, some of you are trying to sell a house. Some of you are trying to buy a house. If God is in it, trust Him. Watch Him work. He may be saying, "Stay put." He may be saying, "Don't go there." He may be saying, "I've got another plan or a way for you." But I'm here to tell you, when the hand of God is in it, He will say, "Whoa, or he will say go. And you've got to trust the hand of God. You can trust him in real estate. Now, I've got three other people I want to have come, and I want them to share their story tonight about the hand of God. And I've asked them. I've told them they've got 4 to 5 minutes to give point number two, point number three, and point number four, and then I'm going to wrap up this message. I've dealt with moving. Some of you are looking at that. I look back there, and Regis, you're punching your wife, weren't you, already? I see you in this sermon, because they've been trying to sell her house for a long time, and there's others like that. And then they say, well, we'll just wait for a while or whatever. And so they're having a little prayer meeting right back there now while I'm preaching. I could see them. But God deals with us in our moving and staying and going. I want to kind of tag team on that. Our good friend Dr. Stan Lewis is here tonight, and I want Stan to come first, second after me. And I want him to tell us about what it's like not to stay, but for God to give you confirmation to go. Brother Stan, I want you to come right now and share that with us. Welcome Dr. Lewis back, wouldn't you? Amen. Brother Stan used to be our associate. You're looking good in your First Baptist Church blue jeans tonight. Amen. They let you preach in that up there in Birmingham?
All the time.
Amen. Yes, I bet they do. Amen. You share with us about what God's done in your heart.
When I got your text message, I thought you were kidding about that. I wouldn't have been so flippant on my answer.
Yeah, well, amen. You never know what I'm going to do.
That's so, right. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, church. It is a treat for us to be back. We were preaching this morning in a little church I spent some time in as a boy and did a homecoming message. And we're going back to Birmingham tonight via the pastor here. He's going to take us back there. He's going to spend the night with us. We'll have a good time of fellowship. And a year ago today, on my wife's birthday, she just told me, they remind me of this, we put our home on the market. And we did that because we were going to stay in Pensacola. And having three children, we needed a larger house. And so we just felt the Lord telling us that was the time to do that, not knowing that on October the 31st, the pastor's anniversary, we'd get a phone call from some folks in Birmingham, Alabama. And that would begin a process that I became very excited about. And we just saw the Lord he worked through all of that and just confirmed again and again and again that was where we were to go. In fact, I was at the church this morning where I stopped on the way down to Lake Hill to pray about this matter. It's Unity Baptist Church. When I was 8 years old, that's where my family attended, and just has a real special place in my heart. And I would get out, and I got out and walked around the graveyard of that little church there, way out in the woods at Henson's Crossroads. And that's where God confirmed that he was moving us. And he moved us to a church, and when people hear a First Baptist Church, Birmingham, Alabama, they think that's a big downtown church that just they've got big money and all that. And you know, there's some misnomers about that, because we went to a church that had been wrecked and had just been beat up and misled, and they had been through a war over theology. They'd been through a war because they had been a country club church, and I mean, you just can't imagine what they had gone through. And when we got there, it was a demoralized church. And I would have people after I'd preach come up and say, "No, Pastor, don't get discouraged. You know, we know that things are going to get better." And I've been having a ball preaching, just enjoying it. And it's really going well. But we've been looking and watching the Lord work in a church that he still has his hand on. And he loves that community. And it's in a very critical area in the area of Birmingham. And there's a series of verses I've been memorizing that the Lord has been encouraging my heart about this church where I am now. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, and as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And he goes on saying, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame." And that church has been through some hidden things of shame, some tragic moral problems, some theology that was unveiled that was just leading that church away from the gospel. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness. And we're not trying to deceive people anymore. We're not trying to say, hey, you know, we're the country club church. We're just going to tell people who we are and who God is. Handling the Word of God, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to God and every man's conscience in the sight of God. We want people to know at First Baptist Church of Birmingham that the Word of God is true. And we're going to preach it strong, and we're going to preach that this is God's inerrant, holy Word. You know, they've not had that. And that's unfortunate. During our vacation Bible school, first day, I walked down to where the children were. And the lady leading it looked at me and she said, "What are you doing?" So, what do you mean? She said, "We've not seen a pastor at Vacation Bible School in 8 years." I just could not believe that. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God took us to it's a great church. The potential is enormous. Our church is right next door to Samford University that our church has basically ignored for years. We're right in the corner of Vestavia Hills and Mountain Brook and Homewood. And our church has just not reached out to that community. Our gospel's been veiled. But we know why God has brought us to that church now. For about 6 months after I left there, Pastor, I grieved. I really did. I didn't grieve over Pensacola. I didn't grieve over the bay and taking my kids out on the boat. I grieved over you because I missed you. I really did. And God has walked me through that grieving process. And He keeps reminding me that He's given me a ministry. And it's an important one. I don't know what all He's going to do with First Baptist Church of Birmingham. But I just know that He's confirmed again and again that He said to go. And if God's telling you to go today, don't hang on. Don't find reasons to stay. Don't drag your feet. Put the sign in the yard. Pack up the truck and go. And God will bless you. And He'll confirm it again and again. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, buddy. Amen. Yeah. You see, the hand of the Lord. Stay. The hand of the Lord. Go. Debbie Jeffcoat's coming. Debbie is a part of our team, and I've asked her to come and tell us about how the hand of the Lord in her broken heart years ago prepared her to do what she's doing today. I don't know if any of you ever heard her story about this in this regard or not. Debbie takes care of our community outreach ministry, and the Karis House is over here, and I want you to hear from. Make Debbie welcome, wouldn't you? Amen, Debbie.
Thank you,
Sheriff. Boy, you look great. Thank Amen.
Thank you. I came to Pensacola about 10 years ago, and didn't want to come. I made a promise to my husband, and I had to honor my promise, and so we came. Little did I know at the time what God would open for me. I had the privilege of being able to go to the county jail and to help Miss Sarah Jane Mitchell. And she came in our office that day and she said, "I need someone to go to jail." And I said, "Well, I'll go." And she said, "Well, how about tonight?" Well, I didn't mean that night. But I went. And I'm telling you, those women started coming in, and they looked angry and mean. And I thought, Lord, what have I done? But they started playing the piano, and Miss Sarah Jane started teaching, and I knew I'd always go back. And then they asked me to start teaching in Most Excellent Way to help with the ladies. They were starting a new ladies program, and I love the ladies at the jail, so I said, well, this is good. I'll do this. But in teaching there and working with the ladies at the jail, I started recognizing some things in my own son that I knew wasn't right. And so I would confront, you know, if something's wrong, son, what's going on? And he would deny. And if you've ever dealt with a drug addict, you know, the first thing they do is deny. They will lie. They will steal. They manipulate. And this was my son. My son was raised in church. He sang in the youth choir. He was a police officer at one time. But I saw him isolating from his family, all these things that they would tell me in Most Excellent Way. I'd tell them things he'd say, and they'd say, well, you know what, I told my mom that. And so it kept on. He finally went to jail. And at a little county jail in Pike County, Alabama, you can call. You can't do it down here, but up there you can. So I called, and I said, well, y'all test him for drugs. And they said, well, you know he's using. I said, I do, but I want him to know that I know. So they did, and he was positive. I wouldn't get him out, and rocked on. He went on to another jail. He was there for 7 months, and I would drive 4 hours one way to visit him for 20 minutes. And I remember you would talk through a glass there, and I would see the guilt and the shame. And he would tell me, he would hang his head down on that glass, and he'd say, Mom, I am so ashamed. I am so sorry. And I am so ashamed. And I remember that very day I was driving back to Pensacola. And I was praying. And I said, Lord, the state of Alabama says my son's a criminal. But he's not a criminal. He's my son. And God so vividly spoke to me. I could hear him. And he said, now you get it. That's the way those ladies are that you go to visit. They're my daughters. They're not criminals. And so, unless you've ever had it reach in and touch your own heart and your own life, you cannot understand the compassion and the love that God will give you for that. It changed I always loved him, but after that, it was entirely different. There was a love, there was a compassion, there was a desire to help them. I had often told them through the years, oh, but let me back up a minute. He went to another county jail after that. But it was at that county jail that God sent a man to jail for 1 week to share the gospel. The man went in on a six-year-old charge. He was having Bible study in his home. He went in, he shared the gospel, my son got saved. His life was never the same. Mine was to say mine was never the same. And so he later went on to prison. I begged God not to send him to prison, but he did. I cannot tell you that every time I drove up to Kilby State Prison, that my heart didn't hurt. It did. But the compassion and the love that he gave me, not only for these ladies, but for those men there. My son met some life-changing men there. And I'll never forget one of the men told me, it was an older gentleman, and he said, I want him to hold his head up. He said, when God really, really starts changing him, he'll hold his head up. Because it's drugs, alcohol, it's such a guilt and shame-based sin. All sin is sin, but that one, he will drag you to the pit of hell. So eventually, he did start lifting his head up. And the Bible says, I will lift your head now, bowed in shame. And he did that. I watched these ladies. They come in, and their heads are low. But if you'll notice now, none of their heads are low because God's changing their lives and their heart. I often told them that if God ever gave me a lot of money, that I would build a place as big as a Superdome and bring them all in and get the help they needed. And he didn't start with a Superdome, but he did start with the Caris houses. And I praise God for the opportunity. But had I not been there, had I not walked the walk, and these wonderful people in this church. Hey, Stan, I'm so glad to see you tonight. Stan has been down and prayed with me many times. The pastor's come by. He's stopped, prayed with me. And I just praise God that he put me here. I didn't want to be here, but he did. And he changed my heart about people that struggle with drug addiction. And at the time, I remember praying as I would drive home in the afternoons. It was a very dark time in my life. And I'd say, I can't count this joy. Lord, you said to count it all joy. I can't count it joy. But, you know, about 4 years ago, I was driving that same drive home. And I said, I do count it joy now, Lord, and I thank you. I praise you that I have an opportunity to do what I do every day, because it is an honor to serve him in that manner. Thank you.
Thank you, baby. Thank you. Amen. The hand of the Lord has done this. Stay. Hand of the Lord, we send some out. The hand of the Lord raises some up out of difficulty, as Debbie. There's another on our team tonight that I wanted to come share with us. And Wayne Corrier, we refer a lot of people out to Brother Wayne and his counseling service. He does a great job for us. It was a hard day. What I count is probably one of the top five toughest pastoral visits I've ever had to make. And I want Brother Wayne to come and open his heart about his own brokenheartedness. He's helped hundreds and thousands of others. But the best counselor is the one that has been counseled. Brother Wayne, you come share your heart with us tonight, my friend. God love you. You bring Brother Wayne welcome, wouldn't you? Amen.
May the 17th, 2007, we were making plans for my daughter's birthday. Those plans had to change. Daddy's girl had died in her sleep. God was going to teach me a lot through this process, and he has. The first thing he taught me was how to wail. Now, I had read that in Scripture, but I never knew what it meant. Until that day, I had cried, I had wept, I had even sobbed, but I'd never wailed. I wailed on May the 17th, 2005. God's hand was all throughout that day. Because my daughter lived alone, there had to be an autopsy. The autopsy gave my wife and I time to plan a funeral and to process the death. The night of the viewing, God's Holy Spirit came upon me in a mighty and effective way, and yet in a gentle way. Two scriptures immediately came to mind from memory. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." In Psalm 139, 16, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before the first one came to be." That settled it for me. God had determined the day of her birth, May 17th, 1971. And he had scheduled the day of her death, May 17th, 2005. Now, I do not believe, folks, that God caused her death. But even if he did, it was not for harm. It was for hope and a future. And not just for Jen, but for Becky and myself. Jen had made plans for the wedding that she had hoped for one day in the future. God revealed to Becky and I where those plans were. We referred to them. And the very people that she had put in her listing to participate in her wedding were the ones that we called to participate in her funeral. She wanted Liz Traylor to sing. And even the song, Liz Traylor sang and sang that song. She wanted Cheryl Pereira to sing. Cheryl Pereira came from Baltimore, Maryland, to sing at the graveside. Those who had been selected as bridesmaids spoke at her funeral that day. The outpouring of love and concern from this church was overwhelming and effective. And not just during the days surrounding the funeral. On Father's Day, 1 month later, the single Sunday school class that Jen belonged to knew that I was not going to celebrate a happy Father's Day. They didn't require that of me. They came in mass and they loved on me. And typical of Jen, they always brought presents too. And for several years now, members of that very class have gone by her graveside and they have left flowers there and other tokens. And I know that as we go through, we see some that we didn't put there. And just last Sunday afternoon, Eric Schaefer called and encouraged Becky and I by saying, you know what, just talking to my folks. And Jen was brought up in conversation, and I was reminded of what an encourager she was to me in my ministry at Olive. Because Jen's funeral was in this sanctuary, and her casket was right down below me, it was difficult for Becky and I to sit in the place that we had sat for 10 years, which was right here on the front, about four rows back. So we processed our grief and at the same time worshiped about as far back as we can get in the balcony. Because there were moments during hymns, songs, something said, something prayed, that would just cause us to weep, and we did not want to be a distraction to others worshiping. And so we sat in the back. It took us 2 years to transition back to the place that we had been for those many, many years. And we received a very kind letter from the pastor saying, I noticed that you're back. Praise God for it. There's not a day that goes by that Becky and I don't experience some reminder of Jen, whether it be her cat that we inherited, her friends that we inherited, or some occasion that we shared. I keep a lavender ribbon in my Bible, a reminder every day as I'm sitting at my office. Her favorite color. After all, death ends a life, not a relationship. Now, because we have experienced a significant family member's death for each of the last 5 years, including Becky's father and her mother, we probably, as a couple and individually, don't typify happiness. But be sure of this, we are confident that God's hand has been in our lives, and because of that, we have a deep, deep joy that painful life experiences cannot destroy.
You see the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord hath done this. I don't know where you are tonight, but I'm telling you, if you're selling or moving or staying, driving to the jail, or burying a friend, a loved one, the hand of the Lord will manifest itself in strength if you will cast your care over on Him. I mean, when you can't help yourself, the hand of the Lord will help you. I began to think about that verse a few days ago and thinking about some people to ask to share with us about the hand of the Lord. And then I went back in my own mind's eye and I thought, Lord, I'll be 55 here in just a few days, and I just began to go back and mark 55 years of the hand of the Lord in my life. Why did God take my daddy to Detroit, Michigan, for me to be born in Detroit? the hand of the Lord. I have been once, and I will be in the spring back in the Michigan State Convention. Why? Because I was born there. And have great opportunity to encourage some preachers I'd never had opportunity to encourage in my life. Why did he take me to a little town in Pisgah, Alabama? The hand of the Lord. You trace that. Why would God send me off to Texas? The hand of the Lord. I just watch it again and again. Why would God let my wife get pregnant? Not once, but twice, and lose those children. The hand of the Lord. Oh, when others now miscarry, my wife has a life verse to be able to go and write down in a card and hug them close and say, trace the hand of the Lord. Why do we go through rocky times? I'm telling you, the hand of the Lord. Why does God give us great victory? So we can encourage us. Why does the Lord let us raise up a ministry village? So the hand of the Lord. And we encourage others with that. I don't know what you've got tonight in your life, but what you need to do is put your life in the hand of the Lord. Because the hand of the Lord has done this thing. Now, I've never buried a parent. Brother John just did that. I tell people frequently when I have the funeral for their parent, I say, when this day comes for me, if it does come, said, I think I'm just going to take this day off. I'll never forget Joyce Parazine looking at me and saying, oh, no, you don't get to take this day off. You have to walk through that issue. I said, I don't want to go. She said, you have to go, and you will go, and God will help you go if he calls you to be there, because the hand of the Lord will trace that. If you don't have your life in the hand of the Lord tonight, in this invitation, I want you to come. And we used to sing back in the Jesus movement, back when I had long, curly, red hair down on my shoulders. We used to sing that old song, put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Amen. We'd sing that old song. Yeah. We'd wear those Levi's and no socks and polka-dotted shirts and bell-bottom breeches, and sing, put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Hey, if you've never put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee tonight, the Nazarene that we sang about earlier, the man of Calvary, the Jesus of the cross and the empty tomb, the Jesus that's coming back again, it's got nail prints in his hand. Come put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee, and he will walk every step with you, and you will see the hand of the Lord has done this, and recognize the holy God of Israel.